From what I understand, Mike wrote that, right? Yes. Wonderful song. First of all, what a wonderful praise team, wasn't it? Let me give you the background. Rachel, been a lifelong friend. She was one of my daughter's best friends. She means a lot to me. Michael. First time I met Michael was when we were at the hospital. He comes in and hugs me. And you see how tall he is. I can't match his size. And I couldn't match his spirit that day. I lost it. He was my rock that day. And we still thank him. Mike was in seminary at that point in time. Pittsburgh Theological. And graduate. It's a year and a half ago almost now, right? Yep. He's now a pastor of the church right now, interim right now. It's branching out to a couple different things. We were talking a couple weeks ago, and he says, you know, I'm really trying to get into praise and worship. I said, I got an idea. So he got a phone call from Vicki, and here they are. And I'm very thankful that the first time I get to speak here, they get to praise, have the praise and worship. So it means a whole lot to me. Who here likes food? All right. What's some of your favorite foods? I heard pizza, I heard everything, I heard what? Mexican, all right. You know what? You guys are bad. All right. I got a story for you. Little boy comes into a Sunday school class. Okay? And he sits down, and he's looking around, and, you know, like normal boys, you know, trying to get a little trouble, but all the rest of the kids come into the classroom, too. And finally, the teacher comes in, and she's ready to prepare, and she starts off with this. She says, oh, I saw the most beautiful thing on the way to church this morning. And the kids are like, oh, okay. He says, you know, it's gray, has a little bushy tail. Do you know what it is? And the kids are just staring at her. She says, you know, it eats nuts and jumps in the trees. Kids are just still staring at her. So she keeps going on describing this animal. And the kids just stare at her. Find a little boy in the back, he holds up his hand. He goes, I know the answer is God or Jesus, but it surely sounds like a squirrel to me. The reason I want to tell you that joke is many times that's where we try to focus. We try to focus on God and Jesus, right? But we need to go a little bit beyond and get to the squirrels. Because we need to go a little bit deeper. I mean, it's great with our kids and a lot of the Sunday school classes. We really got to get that into them, get the Bible stories into them. I know that's what I had. I had those Bible stories from a kid. It's then being able to develop that into something more. Because we need that meat. My lesson tonight, it's called Word of God and the World. The difference of one letter. Okay, I first started talking about food. And your answers came a lot of like the food that we have for our body. But the problem of that is we also have to think of another food. And that is the Word of God, or the bread of life. In Matthew 4:4, Christ says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need to feed our spirit, our soul. We need God's Word feeding us. If I took a survey here tonight, I want to know, how is your diet? Are you malnourished? Are you underfed? Maybe a little healthy? Get enough of it. Are you an overeater? Or are you a downright pig? When it comes to God's Word, being a downright pig is probably a good thing. When we talk about other food, it's probably not. But the Word of God, we need to be getting into it daily. Making it a part of our lives. Using it in everything that we do. Tonight's lesson is going to be more like a Bible study. So I hope you're ready with your Bible. Because I am. This lesson actually started about 4 years ago for me. Listening to a sermon I was developing, God was speaking to me in developing this sermon. And it was one of those things that you go, I'm ready to speak it now. But He sort of said, you got to wait a while. And He's talked to me a couple times about it. And then He says, okay. And I've thought about it and prayed about it and keep reading and developing it. I still don't know if it's ready yet, but we're going to give it a try. So let's first look at the world and the Word of God in a couple different things. And hopefully you're going to understand by the time we're done here what that L stands for in the world. Guys, I'm going to pick on you right now. Sorry. It's close to Father's Day, so we're going to get picked on. Because we might need to improve some of this by then too. How does the world view men in a relationship? Are we the positive side of that relationship generally? What are we considered? Cold? Distant in a relationship? That's how the world views the man, right? It's not how the Bible views man in a relationship. Let's turn to Genesis. So we'll go to the beginning. But believe me, we're going to get to near the end. We're not going to go all the way to Revelation, but we're going to get a lot of verses through tonight. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. I say Genesis chapter 2, or I say 20. Genesis 2, 20 through 24. I don't want to get you guys all goofed up. Man, I'm still wrong. Boy, I even wrote my numbers wrong. Okay, we're at, 20 through 24. I was in chapter 3, my fault. I don't know mine. Okay, and it says, so the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused a man to fall asleep, and while he was sleeping, he took the man's rib, and he closed the place with flesh. And the Lord made a woman from the rib, and he taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, this is the key. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Guys, our relationship, what God desires in our relationship, is not two separate individuals. But what you see is one. The two become one in flesh. Just like our relationship with God Himself, we should be personifying, showing Christ through us. That not us be seen, but Christ through us. In the same way, in our personal relationships, we need to be working together as a team. We need to be working together so that there's not this person and this person, but together. That's God's desire in a relationship. That's God's desire for our man. We're to be the leader in that relationship, but also taking account for our wife. You know, the world looks at us differently in a relationship. But God doesn't. In college, I remember this poster at the bookstore. It's a bookstore. It's titled Success. Anybody ever seen this poster? Well, I'm going to try to explain it to you. It has this beautiful mansion, slightly up on a hill. And you're looking at sort of the back of the mansion. And at the base of the hill, not below the house, you know, far below the house, but at the base of the hill, there's a four-car garage. And in the four-car garage, there's a Lamborghini, a Porsche, a Lotus, and a Ferrari. And it was titled Success. That's the world. What the world was telling me success was when I was in college. The nice house, the money, all the nice cars. Is that what God calls success? God's word doesn't. Let's look to what he says about success. Success can be found in Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. Guys go, because I can still hear pages turning. I made bookmarks, so I'm ready. All right, I hear pages quit. So, all right, it says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do the things written in it, and you will be prosperous and successful. I didn't say anything about money. I didn't say anything about my nice car. I didn't say anything about my beautiful house. What's God looking at as being prosperous and successful? Reading His Word. Following His Word. Well, first meditating on His Word. And following everything that's written in there. If we do those things, God's saying you are going to be prosperous and successful. Completely opposite of what the world's telling us. It's not talking about money. It's talking about our spirit. Where is our spirit? Where is our relationship being with God? That's what He is desiring from us. He's desiring that our relationship is going to be growing. That our spirit desires to hear from Him and speak to Him daily. Going back to our relationship that I talked about earlier. Are you in love with God? Because if you are, then it should show in how you react to Him. Are you speaking to Him daily? Are you listening to Him daily through His Word? Just questions I have. Also, the world tells us there are many ways to God, right? They tell us that our good deeds are going to get us to heaven. That means if our good stuff outweighs our bad things that we maybe did or maybe not, you know, that maybe if those things outweigh that, then we're going to get to heaven. Or they say that they're relatively a good person. They also look at it and say, if God's a loving God, how could He send me to hell? God disagrees with that. In His Word, it tells us. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death and the death for our sins. That's the penalty that we need to pay. We know what the rest is. We know that God sent His Son to pay for our sins. We're going to get to that in a second, too. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9. Trying to keep the Old Testament before I bounce out to the New. This will sort of tell the people that say that I'm a relatively good person. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I really like the New King James version of this, it says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the heart is. It's desperately wicked. Each one of us in here. We're not good. The world wants to tell us that. God's telling us what we really are. We're deceitful above all things. Our heart is. I know I am. Bob, I was really impressed this morning for those kids to stand up here and confess their sins in front of us. That was one of the most amazing things I saw. I know most people didn't get it the first part, but after a while, for those that weren't here, they came up with cardboard cutouts, what their sin was. And they'd flip it over of what God's amazing love can cover that with. Vicki said to me, he says, how many other people could have done that? If we had asked the whole church, you'd just see them running out the back door, you know? It was amazing. That's what God's love can do for us. Because we are desperately wicked. All right, we'll now jump up to New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 is telling us, it's for by grace you've been saved. Not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not our works that get us there. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good things to outweigh one bad. Bob, I know you were preaching about this a while ago. You were saying, you remember that as a kid, and that's what you were really learned. It was, you could earn your way. That's what you really thought as a kid, right? But you found the truth later. Amen. And that's what God's telling us. It's not by works. It's not anything that you can do. Because for one thing, you are a sinner. We found out in Romans. Your heart is deceitful above all things. So what can we do then? Well, if we say John 14:6, we'll jump there real quick. This is where it gets good. John 14:6. Like I said, we're going to be jumping around tonight. Jesus answered, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. Only one. It's through Christ Himself and what He did for us. It's an amazing thing of being that loving to us that He was willing to pay the penalty to have that relationship. Again, going back to that perfect relationship established again between man and God. It's all done through the God-man Christ. I hope you're with me so far. You're starting to see what the L word is. The L word is the lies that the world creates. The lies that are from the father of all lies, Satan himself. He lied from the very beginning. So we're going to jump there. Back to Genesis. You guys don't have to go there. I will take you there real quick. And we're going to go back to the fall of man or the original sin. I love this passage. Why? I think there's a couple neat things in here we can get to talking about if you ever really want to. First of all, who thinks that a talking snake is a normal thing? Kind of interesting. Second thing in here, it says that the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye. How did she know it was good for food?
kind of odd thing going on there. Was Satan eating that thing too? I don't know.
But here we go. And it says, "And the serpent was more crafty than the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die. Or excuse me, you will die.' 'Hey, you will surely not die,' the serpent says. And God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know what? He really did tell the truth there. For them to know good and evil, they had to become evil. But he twisted it in a way to make it sound really good. He made it sound like this was a desirable trait to have. That their perfect relationship could have been put away that easily for this one little piece of fruit. The father of lies started with one lie. Yes, we fell for it. But isn't that what he does? Satan's out there fishing, I think, you know? And on the hook are those lies. And he gets us all the time. We fall for it. It looks pretty good. We're like that little fish in the brook. That worm on the hook looks pretty darn good, but what's under that worm is the hook. And those lies tend to get us. We see other things, like in 2 Peter 3:16, it says that the scriptures can be distorted or confused to the real meaning. Sort of paraphrasing a little bit for you there. The world also tells us that we need to pull ourselves up in our own situations, to tough it out, right? But Philippians 4:13, that tells us that God is our strength. God is going to pull us through those situations. We've got to quit relying on self, because when we rely on ourselves, we end up getting ourselves in trouble. We've got to rely on God's strength in these situations. The world also tells us that if we love each other, it's okay. But I found a whole chapter in Leviticus that talks about unlawful sexual relationships. But the world won't talk about that. They said it's all okay. Also, the world tells us to look out for number one, or ourself. But in 1 Peter 4:10, we found out that we should serve others first. We should put others ahead of ourselves rather than ourselves ahead of others. They did get one thing right. There are aliens. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I saw a couple eyes roll at me. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers to this world to abstain from sinful desires which the war against your soul." Yes, you are the aliens. There's no UFOs, but there are aliens. And that is us. We're not a part of this world. That's why it tells us to not be a part of this world, or to renew our minds in what we push away from here, rather to look on heavenly things. That's where our citizenship is ultimately at. That's where we need to be focusing our energies. I just want to leave you with one last verse. It's going to be in Jeremiah chapter 17. And this is just before what I was talking about, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Starting in verse 8, it says, this is what the Lord said, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man. He deepens our flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. And he will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. You want to be that bush? I don't. Verse 7 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted in the water that sends out roots by its stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It's a wonderful passage. It's talking about two bushes, one in a wasteland and one planted by the stream. That one in the wasteland gets no nourishment. And when the drought comes, you can see it's brown and crumbly. And boy, if there was a spark real quick, as we see out west right now, it would just be a firestorm waiting to happen. But that bush that's planted by the stream, that water, that nourishment, it's coming from God's Word. It's feeding that bush. It's alive. There is no death in it. It doesn't even worry when there is a drought coming, because it's still being fed. It's still green. It's still growing. Family, friends, don't you want to be that bush? What I ask from you, and you're going to hear from me a lot, I think, in the future. It's going to be my focus. Everybody has to have a focus, right? I'm going to be pushing on the Word, of where we're at in the Word. I know Bob has a great lesson coming up here, right, Sunday mornings? About the Word? Yes. See? I'm doing a plug for you, and you missed it, okay? I'm also working on a lesson, too. I've been talking about a few people about it. It's a lot of work right now. But I want to teach about how to study your Bible. And I want to teach everybody how to do it, so that we can get in the Word daily, that we can understand it and have God speaking to us. But I challenge you today, make sure that you're in God's Word. Because the more that we're in the Word, the less the lies can affect us. It's that one little letter. Are you in the Word? Or are you in the world? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the truth that's in it, Lord. I thank you that it can affect lives. Lord, I just pray for each one here, Lord, that their hearts may hurt, that their hearts may ache for you, Lord, to get into your Word, to study it, to meditate on it. Lord, they may just be thirsty to hear from you. Speak to them, Lord. Father, I just pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.